Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I would like to direct your attention to verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 4. The Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Can we read that together, please? "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Imagine for a moment in your mind's eye a farmer sitting on the front porch of his farmhouse, sitting on a rocking chair, tenderly swaying back and forth. He has his overalls on, his straw hat on his head, his work boots on tightly, and he is sipping hot coffee while continuously staring at the clouds. The time is 11 o'clock in the morning. Surrounding farmers have been working diligently in their fields for hours. But this particular farmer is still rocking back and forth in his rocking chair because he's paralyzed. He's not paralyzed in his body, but in his mind. And when I say that the farmer is mentally paralyzed, I do not mean that he has a serious mental disability that is outside his control. Rather, what I mean is that he cannot move from his chair because he is overly concerned about the weather. He thinks that the slight wind coming from the east may keep him from lining up the seeds perfectly. He sees a few clouds in the distance and fools himself into believing that if he endeavors to plow the fields, he will eventually find himself in a great rainstorm. So he sits and waits, hoping that the wind will stop and the few clouds he sees in the distance will go away. Wishing I could say that this was an infrequent occurrence for the farmer, looking at his failed crops, anyone can see that his constant observation of the weather have caused this farmer to become paralyzed. The Holy Spirit, through King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 4, is teaching us that the farmer who continuously fears that may happen will never see any results. And if we are honest this morning, we must confess that the practice observed from the farmer is much of a reality in our own eyes, in our own lives. I want to draw this truth and press it into our hearts this morning by first considering those who may be here this morning who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation because they fear things that might happen. There may be some who attend the church service every week, week in and week out, who know the truth of the gospel. They have received it into their ears. They have heard about Christ's power to save, who are spiritually paralyzed with the following thoughts. They say things such as, "If I become a Christian now, it will without a doubt bring trouble in my marriage, in my family, and in the workplace." People who are paralyzed with the thought, "Suppose I turn to Christ and he tells me I have done too much wrong. Suppose I try to approach the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and he casts me off." Those who fool themselves thinking, "If I confess and repent of my sins, I won't be happy anymore. I have heard that Christianity makes people boring and miserable." There are some who refuse to pick up a Bible and obey Christ's command to search the Scriptures so that you might find Him. And they are afraid to search the Scriptures because they are afraid that they are not intelligent enough to understand the Scriptures. They are convinced that there is no use in trying to read the Bible because it is far too hard to understand. And many people this morning have refused to attend a local New Testament church, a Christian church. They have pushed aside any thoughts of attending the preaching of God's Word because they have told themselves in their minds that all Christians are hypocrites. And I'm not going to surround myself with a bunch of hypocrites. There are many who are not here this morning because they believe if they were to come in the fellowship of the local assembly, they would be judged, criticized, and hated. Like the farmer, such individuals are paralyzed by their own thoughts of unlikely difficulties that may arise. And I want to say to those who are still here, lost and without Jesus Christ, who think such things, that it is Satan and not God who is the author of such thoughts. Satan would have you sit in your spiritually rocking chair and wait for a convenient season. And this is exactly what Satan did with the Roman governor Felix in Acts chapter 24. The apostle Paul comes to Felix preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, preaching that Christ is the only one that can save his soul. Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The preaching was so plain and direct that the Bible says that Felix trembled. He was convicted. He had an awareness of his sin before God. He heard that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But Felix told Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What did Felix do? He observed the winds. He regarded the clouds. Perhaps he was fearful of being demoted as governor. Perhaps he was afraid that his wife Drusilla might leave him. The Bible does not say specifically, but we know that he was regarding the winds and observing the clouds. We have an opportunity of this man coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being eternally saved, and he denied it. God in his sovereign providence, if God through his undeserved grace and mercy allowed Paul to cross paths with Felix so Felix can be born again. And as far as we know by the testimony of Scripture, Felix did not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as we know, Felix is suffering in hell at this very moment, never to escape. Was this God's desire? No. This was the evil one who wants men and women, boys and girls, to wait on giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to delay your repentance. He whispers in the ears of others and says, "Wait till you're older. I know you want to settle down, but regarding this Christianity stuff, wait. Wait until you get married. Wait until you get your life straightened out. Wait until you have children. Wait till you retire. Wait until your deathbed experience. And Satan will have you observe circumstances and cause you to fool yourself into thinking that God's promises are not true until you die and join him in hell. I'm here to tell you and warn you by the authority of God Almighty that you must, if you are lost and without hope, without God in your sin, you must stop observing the winds and clouds and you must come to Christ now. Amen. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." If we are waiting for the perfect season to come to Christ, we will wait forever and we will slip into the pit of hell. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Come to Christ. His open arms, like the prodigal son's father, are there waiting and watching for you to turn to him, to believe on him, and to receive the peace that passes all understanding, the joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why do you put him off? Why do you observe the winds and the clouds? It is true that if you become a Christian, there may be disturbance in your marriage and family. But it is also true that your marriage and family relations might never be better when you come to faith in Christ. You say, "Well, I fear persecution. I fear if I give my heart to Christ that I will be found in a bunch of trouble." And we read in Scripture that Jesus is a friend of sinners and his love surpasses any earthly love. It is true that there is much in the Bible that is hard to understand, but it is also true that there is much in the Bible that is easy to understand. And that the more you grow in reading the scriptures, the more you will understand the truth. And some are convinced, looking at the wind and the clouds, and that you have sinned too much. You're afraid that if you go to God with all of your sin, that Jesus is going to cast you out. You have some false notion in your mind that you need to be like the Pharisees. You need to clean up your life. You need to start obeying the Bible if Jesus is going to accept you. But that's a lie straight from the devil. Jesus invites you to come with all your unbelief and all your sin. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus says, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now suppose with me, as we look into Mark chapter 10 in our mind's eye, suppose the two blind men in Mark chapter 10 observed their circumstances. Suppose they said, we are blind and it is hopeless. Though Jesus is nearby, he would never give us the time of day and heal us. Suppose they observed the wind and regarded the clouds. Suppose they looked to themselves rather than looking to Christ. Well, if they had done that, they would have never received their sight. But these two blind men cried out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And the people told them to hush and be quiet. Stop crying out. And they cried out the more, Lord, have mercy upon me. And Jesus comes tenderly, compassionately, and heals them. Picture of salvation. And when we cry out to the Lord and seek Him, not observing our own circumstances, our own ways, but we look to Christ, He heals. Amen. Suppose the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 never cried out to Jesus to heal them. Suppose they said, we have an incurable disease. There's nothing to do but to sit here and die. Yes, we have heard one named Jesus who has made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, but he will never stoop down and help those who are regarded by the law as unclean. Suppose they observed the wind, regarded the clouds. It's hopeless. Nobody can help. If they observed the wind and regarded the clouds, they would have never been cleansed. So likewise, those who will not seek the Lord with all their hearts will never know the peace that passes all understanding. Those who will not seek the Lord while he may be found will not find him. The cure to this common paralyzing practice is looking not at yourself, not looking to other men or your circumstances. The cure is to look to Christ and to Christ alone. God says through Isaiah, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look, and you know why many men and women, boys and girls don't come to faith in Christ? Because they look in so many other places other than Christ. They look to the church. They look to ordinances. They look to their faithfulness. They look to their holiness. They look to other men, but they don't look to Christ. And God says, look unto me and be ye saved. The principle Solomon gives is not only applicable to unbelievers, it's applicable to those who have become new creatures in Christ and specifically in our area of obeying the Word of God. There are times as believers in which we, like the farmer, need to be busy in God's harvest fields, but we have been paralyzed and we are paralyzed ourselves. Because we have observed the wind and regarded the clouds. In the area of evangelism, let's say, we sit comfortably in our spiritual rocking chair and we tell ourselves such things, I cannot tell other people about Christ. I will stumble and embarrass myself. I cannot speak the truth at work. I may be fired. I cannot give sacrificially to support missionaries who are preaching the gospel. I will end up in debt with no food for with no money for groceries. Is that true? We have Saturday morning outreach next Saturday. And only about 10 of us will be there. Where's everybody else? Oh, yes, there are physical ailments prevent people to come. Yes, sometimes there's work. Yes, I understand. But I think sometimes we're too busy observing the winds, regarding the clouds, I can't come. I don't know what to say. Didn't Moses do that? But God, I've got a stuttering problem. I can't be the one who delivers your people out of Egypt. You've got the wrong guy. What was Moses doing? Moses was observing the wind. God says, don't observe the wind. Observe me and go. Go in faith. I will be with you. You have to wonder, God is the God of all. He's the one who's created Moses, and he who's created Moses' mouth. And here Moses is arguing with God. Just go. And so we too, likewise, in the area of evangelism and winning other people to Christ, we must go believing that if we open our mouths, God will bless the word that comes out of our mouths. We cannot be paralyzed into thinking the worst, busying ourselves with anxious possibilities of failure. The gospel is hindered from being spread like a wildfire. Didn't we look at that 2 weeks ago in the case of Paul? Suppose Paul was paralyzed saying, well, I can't go. I'll be beat up. I'll be persecuted. Nothing great would ever happened. It is true that when you first begin to share your faith that you may stutter and stumble a bit. But it is also true that when you share your faith, you may be the means in seeing another soul come to faith in Christ. It is true that there is a slight chance of you being fired from work for standing up and speaking the truth of God's word. But listen, it is also true that you might find other believers who believe like you do, that you will help and encourage them in their faith. It is true that giving financially to the work of God sometimes will cause things to be tight. But it is also true that when we give joyfully and sacrificially to the work of God, God is pleased to provide our needs through 1,000 unthought of places. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop rocking on the porch waiting for the perfect weather to come. It's not going to come. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. The Bible speaks of the importance of submitting yourself to a local body of believers through church membership. And sometimes Christians observe the winds and regard the clouds by waiting until the church reaches some false idea of perfection that they have created in their own minds. Well, I'll join the church when the church, insert the blank. They wait, they wait, they wait, and they pass by wonderful opportunities for Christian fellowship and service and growth. And can I just insert here as a subpoint, the church will never be perfect. Do you know why? Because you're in it, and I'm in it. We all have warts and wrinkles, including the pastors. It's okay to say amen. We got kind of quiet there. And sometimes people who leave our church and who are thinking of coming back, I say, no. And I say, well, that seems cruel. Well, you're not going to allow them to come back? No. They left because of our warts and wrinkles. If they come back, they're going to be surprised that our warts and wrinkles are still here. And they're seeing in another place, they have warts and wrinkles. And we need to just accept it now until the bride is gathered. And the trumpets blow and Christ comes for his bride. Then we shall be changed and made perfect. But until that time, this is a growing in grace. You're not going to find a perfect church. The Bible says, children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And often I hear young couples saying, we will have children when we are financially stable. Do you know what they're doing? Observing the wind, regarding the clouds. We'll wait till the bank book is balanced. We think that if we start having a family now, the rainstorm is going to flood upon us and we will find ourselves in troubling circumstances. And I can speak from experience here because this was a fear in my heart when I first became married. Do we wait? Do we trust God? What do we do? And obviously, no. 5 kids later and one on the way. And I can tell you, God has provided for us in so many wonderful ways. Why do you regard the wind? Look at the clouds. The Bible says that Christians ought to live peaceably one with another. We ought to strive to dwell together in unity. We know this to be true, but often we are tempted to wait for the perfect timing to approach those that we are at odds with. Are you going to approach your brother well? And we sound spiritual. I'm just waiting. I'm praying for that perfect moment. That perfect moment's not going to come. You just need to humble yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, and do what's right. And the opportunity for reconciliation never comes if we wait and wait and observe and observe. No, set up a time to meet and reconcile. We stand on the porch often observing the wind, regarding the clouds, and like the 10 spies who spied out Canaan, who felt the wind and saw the clouds, the people were as great multitudes. There were giants. There were as grasshoppers. What will happen? They were paralyzed. We cannot go in. Why? Fear. They were observing the wind, regarding the clouds, and they got their eyes off of the promises of God. And getting their eyes off of the promises of God, they became anxious about circumstances that they have zero control over. And listen, when this occurs, our lack of faith keeps us from experiencing the blessing of God. Those 10 spies coming back with a negative report, observing the wind and the clouds, sure hurt an entire nation. They were kept back from the blessing of God, and they negatively influenced those around them. But 2 came back, not observing. 2 came back, said, "Let's go. God has given us this, and we must hold forth to the promises of God." So the natural question is to ask, what should we observe and regard if not the winds and the clouds? And we have already answered it. But let me say it again. We ought not to observe the winds and the clouds. That is, we are not to look inward at our own abilities. We're not to look outward at our circumstances. We must observe Christ and His promises. And how is this done? Very simply, by meditating in the law day and night. This book is a book that enlivens our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is not about rules and rituals. Christianity is about a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. And as we sit at the feet of Scripture, we sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. We hear His voice, and we come to know His promises to be more sure and steadfast when we keep our eyes focused and fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith by looking into Scripture. Do you remember the account of Peter walking on the water? Peter was out of the boat, walking toward Jesus. And don't forget, keep in mind that as he was walking toward Jesus, the weather was very stormy. At that moment, Peter was not observing the winds or regarding the clouds. His eyes were where? His eyes were on the Lord. And then Peter began to sink. What happened? What happened? He observed the wind, regarded the clouds. And isn't that a picture for us? When we get our eyes off of Christ, we fail, and stumble. But what happens again? Peter is starting to fall. And then he says, where is he looking? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Peter approached Christ closer and closer. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. He began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. When we get our eyes off of Christ and His promises, when we observe the winds and circumstances, we create imaginary clouds that reside in tomorrow and then we sing spiritually. We must remember the words recorded in Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Oh, but there's a great crowd watching. But there's great energy and strength that needs to be given. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at the grandstands. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrew, many who say is Paul, is reminding the religious Jews to keep their eyes on Christ. They were tempted to keep their eyes on the law of Moses and their own religious tradition. But he says, if you want to succeed in the Christian life, you must look to Jesus. When we look to Jesus, we will see one who did not observe the wind or regard the cloud. Can you think of this? Look at Jesus as our great example and our encouragement. Look at Jesus. Jesus, before leaving the glories of heaven, Jesus couldn't have observed just how depraved man really was. Jesus couldn't have regarded the shallow, corrupt religious groups that would hate him when he came. Jesus could have observed in his mind how painful crucifixion was going to be. But such thoughts did not paralyze the Lord from coming and doing the Father's will. Jesus came, he sowed, doing the will of the Father, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus reaped a great harvest. And many of us are here as God's children, because Christ did not observe the wind and regard the clouds. Yes, but he was God. Oh, yes, but he was man. He was the God-man. And even in his earthly ministry, he could have observed the forsakings, the tortures, the misrepresentations and lies, the accusation. He could have allowed that to get to him, but he did not. For you and for me, he pressed forward, keeping his eyes on the Father. And we are here today because other believers did not allow the possibility of failure to stop them. The Apostle Paul did not allow fear to paralyze him. William Tyndale, who translated much of the scriptures in English, did not allow fear to paralyze him. Church planters in the past did not allow fear to paralyze them. And listen, as we celebrate 55 years in this place next month, we confess that faithful church members in the past did not allow fear to paralyze them. And we are here this morning because of their faith. We must not allow fear to paralyze us. We must sow while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I close by reminding you of Mark chapter 5, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. His daughter is laying at the point of death. Jairus seeks out the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, come and heal my daughter. She is about to die. And as they work their way back to the home, some leave the house and come with a message to Jairus and say, why are you troubling the master? Your daughter is now dead. Jairus could have observed the wind. He could have regarded the clouds and said, it's all over. At least I tried. But the Lord Jesus looks at Jairus and says, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Now this was no small wind, and these were no small clouds. Now he has found himself in a thunderstorm. And the Lord Jesus encourages Jairus and says, be not afraid, only believe. And Jairus receives that into his heart. They go into the house, and Jesus in his merciful grace restores his daughter back to life. And Jairus sees that God is the God, the supreme God. Jesus Christ has power on earth to heal. Sometimes we think things to be so impossible, don't we? The unconverted child you're praying for? Spouse? Father? Mother? Grandparents? Trouble in the home? And there is a thunderstorm. But the message for us from the Lord Jesus Christ today is, don't look at the storm. Look at me. Don't be afraid. Only believe. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Let's pray. Father, we confess that often we do become paralyzed and we place ourselves in this condition. We fear, we doubt, we allow anxiety to grow greater and greater in our hearts. Lord, we cannot hide from you. You know our thoughts afar off. You know our hearts. You try our hearts and reins. Lord, we ask for forgiveness in this moment. Cleanse us of this sin of fear. And help us, Lord. We believe, but help thou our unbelief. Lord, we do not wish to be like the 10 spies coming back with a negative report. We want to be like Caleb and Joshua, full of faith, believing the promises of God. We want to believe the words that were spoken to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. And yet we allow the circumstances of life to press us and to weaken our walk with you. Oh God, we ask this day that you would strengthen us in the faith, that we would keep our eyes focused and fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh Lord, please give us a renewed love for the Word of God. May it be our delight day and night. May we meditate upon it and know it more so in an intellectual source, Lord, that we would know it in a spiritual way, that we would know it as the food for our souls. Lord, you know the needs of your people, those who are here, perhaps some who are still lost and without Christ. There's no evidence in their life that they have been truly changed by Jesus Christ. Oh, they may have gone to church, they may read the scriptures, but there's still the life of God that is absent from their life. And so I pray, Father, that you would draw them, that you would give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would help them to see that only you are able to save. And for the believer, those who are paralyzed by fear, fear of tomorrow, fear of what may come, help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.